Today on Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, we'll learn how to experience peace in a stress-inducing world.
It's not God's will for anybody to live constantly anxious or stressed out about life. Unless you take steps, some of you will crash, and that crash will end up damaging not only your life, but people's lives around you.
Welcome to Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, Senior Pastor of New Life Community Church and President of Moody Bible Institute, both in Chicago. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Well, Mark, 2020, what a year this has been. We're coming into the final stretch of this year now, but this has been a stress-inducing world, hasn't it?
It really has been. Wayne, who would have imagined last January that 2020 would have been this kind of year, right?
Yeah.
I think we're all sort of hoping, all right, 2021, yeah, come at us, yeah, fast.
It can't come soon enough, huh?
But, you know, we're heading into Thanksgiving pretty soon. Students are going on break. People are planning for Christmas. This will be a strange time for a lot of people at this season. And I know people's stress is just elevating at this time.
Yeah, it's true.
And so this message, by the way, Philippians chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages. It will speak powerfully. The principles here are some of the most powerful principles around the topic of peace, anxiety, and stress in the entire scripture.
We're starting right at the top, verse 1 of Philippians 4, practicing peace of mind. Here's Mark Jobe.
Sometimes stress is like an alarm system. It warns us that something is wrong. When we hear an alarm buzz, we know that it's warning us that there's a fire in the building, and therefore we need to do something about it. When your little light goes on and your engine, some of you just hope it's a bad bulb, and so you put a calendar in front of it and ignore it. But usually what a little light flashing on your dashboard tells you is that something is wrong and it needs attention. Stress in your life oftentimes is an indicator to tell you something is wrong, do something about it. If your schedule is too full and you're stressed, stress tells you, hey, you have to learn to say no to things. Some of you have a real hard time saying no. Why don't we practice it all together? Just say no.
No.
Okay. All right. Sometimes you just have to say no. And you have to limit what's on your schedule so that you can live a life that has some sense of sanity in it. When you're stressed out in your finances, it's an alarm telling you, hey, you can't live paycheck to paycheck and spend every single penny that comes in. You need to learn to save a little bit because a rainy day is coming. And if you've been listening to Pastor Mark, you'll know that 10-10-80 is a great principle for you to be practicing. Save 10, give 10, and live on 80. But stress is sort of that bulb, that alarm, that buzzer telling us there's something that is not right here, so change it or fix it. It's a good thing. However, when you're constantly feeling stressed because you haven't done something about it, then it leads to chronic stress. Chronic stress will eventually cause your health to go, your mind to start slipping, and your spirit to decline. So if you don't want your life to spiral downward, you have to learn how to avoid living under constant chronic stress. And so Philippians chapter 4 is really a foundational passage in dealing with this. I almost didn't teach out of Philippians chapter 4 because we've taught out of it before, but I felt like, how can we do a series on stress and not deal with this passage that is so, so powerful? So if you have it in your Bibles, I will begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask loyal yoke fellows, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. So some of you think, well, I'm stressed out because that's just my personality. You see, I'm half Irish, I'm half Italian, so therefore I'm always wired up. And you blame it on your ethnicity. Some of you say, that's just my personality. I'm type A personality. I take everything real up front. I'm wired strong. I'm constantly on edge. And that's why I can't find to be at peace very much, because I'm just wired that way. However, I beg to differ with that. In fact, what I would say is that every single person in this auditorium, you can experience peace and stress-free living if you determine that you will put into practice these five habits that I'm about to give you that are listed in this passage. In fact, I want you to know that it's not God's will for anybody, to live constantly anxious or stressed out about life. It's absolutely not the will of God for you. And unless you do something about it, listen to me well, look up at me, some of you are going to crash. Unless you take steps to get out of your current cycle, some of you will crash, and that crash will end up damaging not only your life, but people's lives around you as well. So here's the way it works. Oftentimes we stress over things, by the way, to put it in perspective, oftentimes we stress over things that, for the most part, we shouldn't be stressing about. 40% of the things that we are anxious about, listen, will never happen. 40%. Those of you that are real worriers are saying, yeah, but that 60% may happen. Okay, 30% of the things that we worry about have to do with the past, and we can't change the past. So why worry about things that we cannot change? 12% of the things that we worry about are criticism by others. I heard that someone said about me, my cousin's friends told me that someone said this about me. And it just irks you. I mean, you couldn't go to bed last week because it just bothered you that someone was talking about you. And you know what? Most of the times, it's not even true what they're saying about you. You can't do anything about it. So why are you worrying about it anyways? 10% of what we worry about is health related. And guess what? The more you stress, the worse your health gets. So go figure. You're worrying about your health, and at the same time, you're making yourself sicker because you're worried about how sick you are or what may happen to your blood pressure. And as you're worrying about your blood pressure is going up. So your stress is not helping out. And then literally only 8% of our real problems that we will face. So 92% of the things that you worry about really are not worth worrying about. Now, as Paul talks to these people, this whole context of Philippians chapter 4 is dealing with stress and how to deal with stress and anxiety. And he begins by telling them a couple of practices, and I will start with number one. If you're taking notes this morning, jot this down. Five practices. Practice number one. If you want to begin to relieve stress in your life and begin to take on more of a peaceful existence, practice number one. Develop the habit of releasing resentment and anger towards others quickly. Quickly. You see, he's writing to the church of Philippi, but he addresses two ladies. You probably barely heard of these ladies before, Euodia and Syntyche. Besides having strange names, The other thing that they had is that they were fighting with one another. By the way, this is how not to get your name in the Bible. I mean, the only thing we know about these two ladies is that they were fighting. And obviously they were not, they seemed to be hard workers, core ladies in the church that had worked with Paul because he mentions them. But he basically says, these two ladies, we don't know what they're fighting about. We don't know why they're angry at each other. We just know that they're fighting. And their fight has spilled over to the rest of the congregation. And more people know about that they can't get together. And Paul tells these ladies, he says, listen, I want you to agree with each other in the Lord. That means find common ground. That you both can agree, because there'll always be things to disagree about, but find the common ground and realize, hey, you're sisters in the Lord. And you may have disagreements, you may not ever always see eye to eye, but fix things relationally with other people. And if you can't fix it on your own, bring a third party in there to help fix it. But get things right quickly. You know, I believe that there's a lot of things that we can stress about. We can stress about the economy. We can stress about the real estate prices going down. We can stress about swine flu. Some of you washed your hands already about 4 or 5 times this morning. Some of you got up and said, should I go to church or not? What if someone has swine flu? You could stress about that, right? But I believe that the top stress that we have in our life has nothing to do with swine flu or the economy. The things that stress us out the most are relational tension or relational baggage. What causes people to, their stomach to turn into a knot, what causes them to stress out, what causes them to really not be able to sleep at night more than anything else in life is conflict that they're having with other people. Relational tension. It may be between a mother and her teenage son or daughter. It may be between a spouse and their ex-spouse. It may be between coworkers at a job, or between you and your boss, or whatever the story may be. The problems that stress you out the most are relational problems. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul is teaching these ladies, and he teaches it in other parts of Scripture as well. He teaches them there's no room in a stress-free life or a life that's full of peace for undealt with relational baggage.
You're listening to Bold Steps with Mark Job. He'll continue the message here in just a moment, but we're going to take time out to feature something we're calling Bold Questions. Mark, we're encouraging listeners to send us their bold questions through our website, boldstepsradio.org. Here's a question that came recently. Pastor Mark, thanks for your wonderful teaching. Recently, you were talking about the importance of marriage and family. If I heard correctly, you said that if your wife and family decided to leave, you would leave your ministry to go after them. I would agree with this. A man needs to hold on to his family and fight for them. But in the order of faith first, family second, and friends third, wouldn't your comments switch the first two around? Please explain.
Yeah, well, thank you. That's a great question. And this is really a question about priorities. So here's what I would say. I don't believe that there is a tension between putting our faith first and our family. I think they go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. If I, as a pastor in ministry, my wife leaves me and she decides to take off and my kids follow suit, as a follower of Jesus and as a minister, my responsibility is to go reconcile with them, try to bring restoration to my family. I cannot effectively minister in ministry and the Word of God if my family's falling apart. So my faith drives me to pursue my wife and my children and the restoration of my family.
Yeah, there's no dichotomy there, is there?
No, there's not. It's my faith that's driving me to pursue my family. And so that's how I would put it. I don't think that they're pitted one against the other. I think that they flow hand in hand.
Good. Thank you, Mark. Thanks for being bold in answering these questions here on the program. And you can submit your question through our website, boldstepsradio.org. You'll see bold questions there on the right-hand side of the page. And just submit your question if you have one.
Well, thanks for that. Let's go back into the second half of our message now called Practicing Peace of Mind.
Got married in 1986, and by God's grace, I have a great marriage, love my wife dearly. It's growing better as time goes by. You know, they say the first 5 years are the hardest in a marriage. So if you're recently married and saying, hey, we're really trying to get used to it, don't worry, the first 5 years are the toughest, they say. But we haven't had a lot of rules in our marriage, but there's a couple of rules that we established from the beginning about trying to fight clean, right? Two rules I'm going to share with you. Number one rule we talked about from the very beginning is not to use the D word. Okay, D word has to do with divorce. So we determined in advance, before we got married or when we got married, that no matter how bad it got, that we wouldn't use the D word. We wouldn't threaten with divorce, okay? Because once you threaten with divorce, basically you start looking at that door, hanging out at that door, and divorce is very ultimate, very, very final. And some of you have been through the pain of divorce, and you know how difficult and painful it is. So I like what Billy Graham's wife, she was interviewed one time, Billy Graham the evangelist, and she was asked, have you ever thought of divorce? She said, divorce never, murder often. And so, you know, I understand what she's talking about. So that was one of our rules. The other rule relates to this passage. And the other rule was that we determined that we would not let the sun go down while we were angry. Okay? In another portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Here's the thing. Anger's not a sin. Anger's an emotion. No emotion is a sin. God has given you a rainbow of emotions. If you're sad, it's not a sin. It's an emotion. If you're happy, it's not a sin. It's an emotion. If you're angry, it's not a sin. It's an emotion. It's not the emotion, it's what you do with the emotion that becomes sinful. Do you understand? You're angry about something. Oh, I'm angry. That's not a sin. You feel this burst of energy and you're angry about something. But if you start cursing and cutting someone down, then it turns into a sin. The emotion is not a sin, it's what you do with it. If you go out and pound someone, break someone's window, if you start abusing someone or whatever, that is when it turns into sin. The anger itself is not sin, it's an emotion, it's what you do with the emotion. So what the Apostle Paul tells us is, hey, we're all going to get angry, right? There's all kinds of things that are going to trigger an anger in your life towards other people. So he says, be angry, but remember, do not sin in your anger. And then he says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. I heard a phrase recently that I really liked, and the person that was speaking said, you can never bury anger alive. Because anger buried alive never dies. If you try to bury anger alive, it morphs into something else. You know what it's called? Resentment. So you say, oh, I'm so angry. Bury it. So you bury it. But guess what? It's alive underground. It develops roots. It grows. And you say, well, I dealt with it. I'm not angry anymore. Just I don't want to see that person. Well, here's the thing. You didn't deal with it. You buried it. And your anger has turned into something even more lethal. It's turned into resentment. You see, anger is this burst of energy that wants you to do something. Resentment is this low, simmering boil underneath that makes you think that you're not angry. But what it does is resentment sort of liquefies the anger, and it begins to poison the rest of your body. It begins to filter into your spirit. It begins to take a hold of your mind. It begins to choke out your joy. And you show up to church and you say, "I just don't know what's wrong. It's, you know, the presence of God. I don't know what's wrong." What's wrong is you have resentment. It's poisoned you. And you need to deal with that resentment, because the resentment isn't a burst of energy, so it's less detectable, but it's more lethal than anger. And here's what the Apostle Paul is telling these ladies. He's telling these ladies, and he's telling us vicariously, that we need to deal with our relational baggage and issues quickly, now, today. Don't let them spill over to tomorrow, because tomorrow, listen to me, tomorrow it'll be worse than today. Deal with it now. Some of you have put it off and off and off, and now it's worse than it was a month ago. You haven't dealt with it. It's worse than it was a month ago, and it's affected you. And listen to me, and it's drained you and stressed you out. If you have to drag a bunch of relational baggage with you, you tire more rapidly. Some of you wake up tired, go to bed tired, spend the weekend tired. You're supposed to be refreshed on Monday. You get up to go to work and you're already tired waiting for Friday to come. It has nothing to do with the demands of your job. It has to do with your going through life carrying a lot of baggage and weight that's stressing you out and draining every part of your life. So it's hard for you to be joyful. It's hard for you to think of a purpose and a destiny, because you're in survival mode. You can barely just manage your life. But listen, the root problem is you're carrying things that God never intended you to carry. Why are you carrying that? Let go of it. Deal with it. Release it. Forgive. Get it out of your system. In other words, we need to learn to live our life keeping short accounts. Some of us have accounts that go back to 1957. You got a long account. You know, God's at short accounts. Deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it quickly. Deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it now. What it forces us to do, it forces us to confront things quickly and deal with things rapidly. That's God's will for your life. The second habit that the Apostle Paul talks about here is not only develop the habit of releasing resentment and anger towards others quickly. The second habit is found in the following verse, verse 4. He says, listen, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The second habit we are to develop if we're going to reduce our stress and begin to limit our stress and develop peace is develop the habit of celebrating life continually. Why? Because God is good. And so I believe that as believers, we need to get in the habit of celebrating life. Listen, when you know that God is good, there's always something to celebrate.
So, Pastor, I don't have much to celebrate.
Hey, you're alive and breathing, and this ticker, it's still ticking. Hey, why don't you celebrate that?
Isn't it great to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Listening to pastor, author, and Bible teacher Mark Job, and this is Bold Steps. It is encouraging to know that God can and does use anyone, even stressed out and anxious Christians, to carry His message of grace and truth to the world. And we're asking you to join us in boldly stepping out of your comfort zone and support this ministry with a financial gift of any amount. To give a contribution today in the mail, write to us at Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. 820 North LaSalle, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. Once again, you'll find the book and more online at boldstepsradio.org or call us at 844-615-7363.
Where should I go to college? Should I marry this person or not?
What will my friends think of me? What's going to happen in 2021? Will it be like I've seen in 2020? All these questions produce some level of anxiety in all of us. And I'm sure that you've heard that it's unchristian to be anxious. But is that true? The way we as believers handle anxiety and the way we treat those who struggle with anxiety tells the world a lot about the one who we believe in and the one we put our faith in. So, can God use anxiety for good? In his book, The Anxious Christian, Rhett Smith explores how anxiety can be a catalyst that moves you forward in your spiritual journey. We serve a big God who can use the shameful, tragic, and messy things in our life to show the world his grace, glory, and power. Allow God to transform your life today by requesting a copy of The Anxious Christian. When you give a gift of any kind to Bold Steps, go to boldstepsradio.org or call 844-615-7363.
I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us again tomorrow. Are there ways you can calm down without cracking up? That's our topic, and we'll be learning how to align our thoughts and our desires with God's peace. It's coming up right here on the Thursday edition of Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.